a left hook this morning as I was finishing up preparing my studies. We have been dealing with next level living. Now, how many are kind of tired of where you're at? You want to go ahead and go to the next level. I am tired. It's like kind of going around in circles in the wilderness. This is the 900th time that you have seen this rock. Aren't you about tired of it? I want to go ahead and I want to cross the Jordan. I want to go to the next level of what God has called me to do. And I really believe God is loosing an anointing upon those who have ears to hear to go unto the next level. And one of the things I have found with God, even if I get to what I think is just wonderful, that there is still another level. There is still a higher level to go. There are greater levels of excellence. There are greater levels of revelation. There are greater levels of power. There are greater levels of anointing. There are greater levels of love. You know, if God can bring you to the place where you and your husband and wife are just absolutely so in love with each other that you can't hardly stand to even go to work, but you know what? It can get better than that. You think you can achieve and you're a straight-A student and you've been praying God to help you with your schoolwork, you know what? There is even a level better than that. You say, well, first student, what is the next level? Not only you getting straight A's, but you reaching out and praying for people and mentoring people and helping them become A students. See, that's a better level. Because when you start giving like that, you're setting yourself up. You know what you're setting yourself up for? The next level. Amen? And everything within me wants to go to the next level. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we have found that one of the problems with Adam and with most of us is we don't hear God. Because Adam did not hear what God said, he was not able to make a stand. And because he was not able to make a stand, he was not able to speak. And this morning, we're going to be getting into the power of the tongue and being able to speak the right things. How many have ever had a situation where you said a bunch of stuff, but it wasn't God? Anybody have that? Or has it just happened to preachers? Preachers, when they stub their toe or something, you know, you just kind of go off. But I want to find out how to hone this thing, because we need to understand that what we speak is directly connected to our authority in the earth. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 this morning. And I'm going to be laying a foundation for where we need to go. When God created man, He created him in His own image. Now, I can actually stop right there. If we're created in the image of God, and God created the universe with His words, how are you going to create in your life? The only thing that God ever used His hands to create was you. That's it. Everything else, He spoke and universes went into existence. Galaxies went into existence. Other dimensions that we don't even know about, whatever is out there because God spoke it into existence. And we need to understand that when He made you, He made you from the dust of this earth so that you can have authority in this earth, this realm. What gives you the right to function in authority in the earth is you're made of it. You know, if you take a body and you suck out every bit of the liquid out of a body, it turns back to dust. From dust you were, dust you're going to end up. That dust, that earth, is what gives us authority to move over this realm. So soon as God created man, He spoke into him. He created him in His own image. And in the image of God created He him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Have dominion over this earth that I just created you out of. This is important, because when Lucifer came and man fell, he wasn't just after man. He wanted to mar the image of God in the earth, but he wanted something he didn't have, and he wanted the authority that man had been given. Because when man fell, he became subordinate to Lucifer, and Lucifer was able to take the reins of authority on the earth. Now, I want to show this to you in the words of Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 19. We're going to be dealing with a lot of Scripture this morning. It's going to kind of like to be an old-fashioned Baptist Bible drill. But I want to show you from the Word of God. Now, this is Jesus dealing with Zacchaeus. How many know Zacchaeus was a wee little man? Wee little man was he? He was up in a sycamore tree, okay? When he came down, we find this here. And everybody's kind of looking at him because he said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And Jesus said unto them, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now notice he just did not say those that were lost. That there was something broader than just man that was lost. That man was in the mix, but it was also things that God had given to man that was lost when man fell. Does that make sense? Man's a complete package. If I gave Micah $500 and he stuck it in his wallet first, he'd probably do a backflip. But if I arrested him and captured him, then I had access to everything that was in his wallet. I could, and really, I wasn't after him. I was just after that money in his wallet. That's what the devil was after. He was wanting to take man out of the loop. Man was created a higher species of being than the angels. Yeah, but the Bible says you have made him a little lower than the angels. That's not what the Hebrew says. It says you have made him a little lower than Elohim. When man sinned, he became lower than the angels. But in the condition that God created him, he was made above the angels because angels were not created to fellowship with God. They were created to wait on God hand and foot and to praise him. That's it. When God created man, he wanted family. That's why the very first letter in Genesis, Bereshit, is B, because God made a house. That's what Bet represents. When even the rabbis even debate, why did not the first word in the Word of God start with Aleph, meaning number one? Because God was trying to emphasize in the beginning, I was making a house for my family. And he wanted it to be God and sons, moving in the earth, moving in his authority. And the first time that Adam had a chance to move in authority, really move in authority, because how many know that if he wanted to rearrange things in the garden, he said, apple tree over here, peach tree over here, I want rutabagas over here, and they just did it. But the only time that he had a chance, there was no resistance. How many know that, you know, authority is a very cheap thing if there's never any resistance? You know? There's no testing of authority. It's like your little kids, you know, when they do everything that you say, the first time they go, when you tell them to do something, okay, let's see who can move in authority here, you know. The first time that Adam had the chance to move in authority, because he did not hear what God had said, because you can only move in authority, man is still under God. When God speaks in that resonance of his voice, he looses an anointing for authority. And when you hear properly, you can stand. And when you can stand properly, you can speak that which God has given you. And it causes you to move in authority. And so Jesus said, I came to save that which is lost. And what good would it have been to save man if man couldn't have his authority reestablished, because then he could have never have moved in the kingdom of God in the earth. He would have still been subjected to Satan because he had no authority, exousia, to move in the earth. In fact, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority. In the King James it says power, but it's actually exousia, authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. Well, why cannot anything hurt me? It's because I'm moving in authority. Even hell recognizes authority. And it also recognizes when someone's not moving in authority. When Paul cast out demons, they went. When Jesus cast out demons, they went. But the seven sons of Sceva, they didn't. They had the words, they just didn't have the authority. That demon opened up a can of whoop-jew on them. He whooped them up bad because he said, Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you? You have no authority because you don't know Messiah. Your authority has not been reestablished to you. In other words, he's saying, I have authority over you. And see, a sinner has no authority in this earth. He is tossed to and fro by whatever demon is pushing his buttons at that moment. And the only way that he can at least put a stipend on some of it is by sheer resistance and fortitude. Upbringing, a lot of things that teach them discipline. But eventually that discipline will wear thin and that, well, this one won't work. And so then another demon comes in, well, let's try greed or let's try this or let's try that. We'll get them to do what we want. And eventually every sinner always dances whatever the devil wants them to dance because he has no authority to resist it. So when Jesus saved you and you made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, Jesus, along with salvation, imparted dominion back to you. Let's see this from Scripture. Now, in Matthew chapter 28, he comes back to his disciples. He's risen from the dead. Some are glad, some are shocked. He's saying, I told you I was going to do this, guys. But notice the first thing out of his mouth, and Jesus came and spoke to them and said, all what? All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Well, in heaven he already had authority. But in the earth he didn't. He went and he took it back from the devil. When he got the keys of death, hell, and the grave, he got back the keys of authority that the enemy had taken from Adam. And as soon as he comes out of the grave and he meets with his disciples, he doesn't say, I've got salvation for you. He said, all authority is now given to me. Well, how many know the Father willingly gave it to him, but he made the devil give it to him. He made him give it to him. When he whooped him up from one side of hell to the other, and in the middle of that scrap, the devil lost his wallet. Jesus grabbed him up by the neck and said, give me the keys. They belong to me. And if you don't understand that, there's two reasons why you were left on the earth after you got saved. And if it wasn't for that, there would be angels going to and fro in the earth preaching, and the minute you got saved, you'd get raptured. Is number one, to win souls, and number two, to exercise authority. Because in Psalms chapter 2, Jesus is still waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. And that's the job of the church. That is the job of the church. I'll even take it a step further. I believe in Revelation where Jesus is pulling the seals. No one has been found worthy to pull the seals. And all this stuff starts happening on the earth. None of that's the wrath of God. None of it. Because the Bible is very clear, until the seventh trumpet blows and the vials begin to pour out, the Word of God says right here, mark this, right here the wrath of God begins. All that was the wrath of the devil. And I believe that scroll is the authority that God gave to Adam. And as the body of Christ begins to mature, Jesus is able to begin to pull those seals off. And as that seal is pulled off, the devil loses authority in that area. And I think what's interesting is there are seven seals and there are seven spheres of authority that make up any kingdom. Religion, the politics, the financial, there are seven of them. And as we take them and under His Lordship control them, we are stripping the devil's power off of this earth, and he knows his time is short. That's how the devil's going to know his time is short. Not when he sees the rapture or sees this or that, but when he sees that his authority begins being stripped off of every single area of the kingdoms of this earth. Because you go on in Revelation, all of a sudden we declare the kingdoms of this earth have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Messiah. How did that happen? We did it because He did it through us. Now, maybe warping some of your eschatological principles, but you know what? We are looking through a glass darkly, and the closer we get to the time of the coming of the Lord, the more we're being able to see. I do not believe that a rapture is here to get us out of here before we get our heads beat in. is that we have done our job, we have fulfilled our purpose, and we get to go from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement, having the marriage feast of the Lamb while Jesus finishes this thing. Because there's nothing left for us to do in the earth. That way we come out of this earth a church that is victorious, cleansed, not having spot nor wrinkle or any such thing. But we have went from being the bride of Christ, and in Hebraic culture, you can be a... Because the betrothal can be years. But all of a sudden, in the book of Revelation, the bride is no longer called the bride. She has become his wife. She finally matured to the place to where she could stand beside him and move under his authority the way that she's supposed to, and she is a woman grown and ready for marriage. And when that happens, all hell breaks loose for hell. In the book of Revelation, Babylon is destroyed and all kinds of wonderful things happen. And the precursor to that is us growing up. And quit being a child bride and finally grow up to maturity that we can stand as His wife in the earth and exercise His authority without compromise because our husband has said this is the way it's going to be. See, when the home is functioning correctly, it is a type and shadow of the way the body of Christ is supposed to function in the earth. When the husband is gone and working during the day, the mother enforces the rule of the husband in the household. Just like he's gone away to prepare a place for us, we're establishing his rule in the household, the earth. Well, I'm getting into a lot of stuff that's not in the notes this morning, but that's okay. We need to understand where we're at. God wants you to learn how to move in authority. When he said, all authority is given unto me, that is again exousia, which Jesus, when he said, behold, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, I want to read to you some of the definitions out of both Thayer's and Strong's that exousia means power of choice. I like that. When I am saved, the first thing I can do is I can choose between good and evil. Before that, I could just choose evil. I am free from the influence of the devil, and now I can exercise authority by saying, no, I won't do that, but yes, I will do this. Because if you don't have the power of choice, you can't move in authority. You see, God doesn't want us to be robots. It also goes on, it means physical and mental power. The ability or strength with one is endued, with which he whether possesses or exercises, the power of authority, influence, and of right privilege, the power to rule and government. Then it goes on to say the power of judicial decisions. Help me, Daddy. That is powerful. That I can go in a situation. How many know you don't judge people? And especially prejudice is what Jesus was talking about, you know, looking down at somebody because their stature of life. But I can, if I come up with somebody and somebody's in bondage, I can judge that person is in bondage and I can make a judicial decision to see him set free. Amen. You see, one of the things that we need to realize, and you may have heard me tell them this many times before, is we are getting, as the time of the Lord is approaching, we're finding ourselves before. You see the pattern. We see that we have been delivered. Like the children of Israel were delivered out of Egypt. We couldn't quite take the promised land. Couldn't really get it done fully as we were supposed to. But we're in between that and King David showing back up. And what's in between? The judges. And God in His body is getting ready to loose judges again, because one of the things that earmarks right now the body of Christ so distinctly is the phrase, every man did what was right in his own eyes because there was no king. You see, if we were all following King Jesus, we'd all be doing the same thing. But when you discuss Hebraic roots with somebody, or if you're a Baptist and you're discussing Baptist with a Presbyterian, or if you're a Pentecostal and you're discussing with a Baptist, every man judges by what's right in his own eyes and not what's right in God's eyes. How many times have we tried to tell people about the feast of the Lord and they say, well, that's just not what we do? Sorry? Whose kingdom is this? Whose kingdom is this? If they are the feast of the Lord and it's the Lord's kingdom, then it's His feast. Every man is doing what is right in his own eyes because he is comfortable with what he has established. But see, that means he's not hearing, so he can't make a stand. Therefore, he's not really moving in authority. What you find is in most groups, they are no longer moving in authority in the earth. All they're trying to do is they're trying to build bulwarks around what they have established and maintained. That's all we're going to maintain. I'm not maintaining. I'm here to take over. I'm here to expand. In fact, this last week I was praying, and it was right before the Wednesday night service, and I was coming in, and I was driving home. God says, now doesn't the world say usually the opposite of what I say? You know, God says white, they say black. God says it's sin, they say no, it's not, it's a choice. Always the opposite, right? If the world is saying and predicting financial collapse, those that move in God will have financial expansion. Selah. I thought, I'll take that. I will take that. You say, well, is there precedent for that? There's precedent in the natural for that. Some of the greatest corporations in America that you would know, how about the name Microsoft, the name HP? Many of those corporations were started in recessions. During the Great Depression, there were millionaires made because it wasn't that the money evaporated, it just shuffled hands. And so I think right now it's time for the wealth of the wicked is no longer laid up but is released to the just. I don't care how broke Wall Street gets as long as God's people have everything they need to do what they need. I could care less about them because they have had the wealth long enough. Nobody deserves a $20 to $100 million bonus a year. Nobody. That's money that could have fed kids. That's money that could have built hospitals. That's money that could have built the kingdom of God that Babylon has siphoned off. I like what I saw one preacher say the other night, a black preacher that I guess Rob Parsley is his mentor. And he said, today on Wall Street, $1.7 trillion was lost. And he said, it had to go somewhere. It had to go somewhere. I believe it was deposited into my heavenly account, and I'm getting ready to draw on it. I said, I like the way this guy thinks. You see, the wicked have got to go, where did my money go before you get it? If the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just when it's loosed, that means the wicked's going to go, where's all my money? I think those in the kingdom of God that will learn to move in what God's getting ready to speak in this hour, they're going to have their needs met plus some. I would like to get to a place where I can live off the tithe. That means God gets 90%. I'd like to get to that place. Wouldn't that be cool? God gives me $1 million. I write out a check, $900,000. That'd be awesome. I know exactly what Mama would do with it. She'd find hungry babies somewhere to feed. You think she can cook? I'd hate to see her try to cook for 1.5 million kids. We're going to need a big stove. She'd be on that ship saying, Mama's coming. Hold on, get to the shore. I'm fixing to cook. But that's the way the body of Christ should be. We should be the ones solving the earth's problems. But if we don't hear the solution from heaven, how are we going to make a stand to speak what God needs spoken? But because Jesus, we have walked in 1/1000th of the authority that Jesus has given us. And it's time for that to change. That's why we need to hear so we can stand, so that we can speak. Let's go on. I want to look at how authority is exercised. If Jesus has given me the authority, I want to see how He does it. In John chapter 14, starting with verse 12. And we're going to find in several places of Scripture that these two are always bound together. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, will he do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father, and whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, how many know this isn't about your flesh? This is about kingdom. But there's two things that it's interesting to me in Scripture, do and speak. You can't ask without speaking. And the Word of God, speaking and doing are always interconnected. They're power twins. It's like faith and patience are power twins. Speaking and doing are power twins. And one of the things that gets a believer in trouble is when you say one thing and do another. You're duplicitous. And it shuts down your faith. That's why integrity is so important. The greater level of authority you move in, the greater integrity you must possess. That if you said it, you do it. Period. You wouldn't believe how many ministries that I, you know, because whenever I talk to anybody on the phone and I'm working something out, I make note of it, because if I said, if Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock I'm going to call you, unless I'm in the hospital, and I may be in the hospital and ask Mary to bring me my cell phone because at 9 o'clock I told this person I was going to call them and they need to hear from me. Because I gave my word I was going to call them. I gave my word I was going to work this thing out, or this thing that I promised to be in the mail. If it's going to be in the mail, it's going to be in the mail. Because if I speak and I do, I am setting precedent that what I speak for heaven, heaven will what? Do. There has to be, let your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, I need to be a reflection of heaven. And I loose authority in the earth by speaking and by doing. I can speak healing. And I can do by laying on of hands and believing God for healing. Now, what a lot of believers do is they speak prosperity, but they never do anything to bring it about. Selah. You can't speak prosperity and do like a chump and expect to be a Donald Trump. You can't do it. Chump, Trump. That was a Freudian slip, I guess. But most believers, I see them do that. They're speaking prosperity, but everything that they do in their lives sets them up for no prosperity. No prosperity whatsoever. They do crazy things. They're always eating their seed instead of investing it properly like they should. You know, if God gives you a raise, that doesn't mean that you can go out to dinner three more times this week if you're in debt. Use the raise to get out of debt. That's one of the things that Mary and I are doing whenever I go and I speak and I come back with an honorarium that's above my pay. The first thing we look at are bills and tithe. Trying that more and more. Bills and tithe. Giving God honor and then looking for who I can pay off. Because if I can pay Him off today, I don't have to worry about paying Him tomorrow. Instead of running after and trying, you know, new furniture, mama wants to redo the house, all that. You know what? You can do all that after the house is paid for. Because if you don't have to have $1,000 a month to pay a house bill, that's $1,000 a month you can pay cash every month for what you do this month to the house. Be out of debt. But and we do this in so many areas. I'm believing God for health. Okay. What are you? So you're speaking healing, but what are you doing to bring about the healing? Are you taking care of your own body? Are you following after Leviticus chapter 11? Are you exercising? Do you eat so much salt that you're just looking for a chip somewhere to help balance out the salt? You know, all these different things that we can do. God requires us to be good stewards. And so as I learn to move in it, because when I do that, If I tell myself, I'm not going to eat this, I'm going to eat that, I just exercise power of choice and I moved in authority and I'm not letting my body tell me what I'm going to do, I'm telling my body. And if I can tell my body what to do, then I can start telling the environment what to do around me. And I can start speaking to situations to do it around me. But if you can't move in authority over your own body, you're never going to be able to say to a storm, peace be still, and it's quiet. But in everything that you do, you speak and you do. Because I want the greater works. I want the greater works. I want to see the dead raised. I want to see arms grow out. I want to see legs grow out. I want to see eyes that are just white because the person was born blind. I want to see new eyeballs in their head. I want to see lives changed around. I want people to come in here and God heal their marriages and see their children achieve their very best of who they could be in life. We think it's just something in this economy today just to get them raised and survive. When the Hebraic concept is, you do more than survive, you set that kid up to be able to move greater in God and to be more in this life than you ever dreamed possible. That's why the Jewish community always goes. At each generation, they get stronger, they get better, they get smarter. We stand on, raise a child the way he should go. When he is old, he'll not depart from that. We think we're going to teach them just the right thing. And when they get older, we have settled for such less. Because the Jewish family reads that and they say, it's our task to discern the destiny of this child when they're small, and then we're going to give them the education, the training, the mentoring, whatever they need to achieve that dream. I like that way better. I wish I'd have known that when my kids were little. You know, of course, when they were little, our dream was not to buy food that was in a yellow Always Saves can. My kids didn't know food came in any of their can but yellow for many, many years. Then we graduated and we got Del Monte, Green Giant, you know, rich people's food. Ketchup actually had the consistency that it wasn't tomato juice. I mean, that's an awesome thing. But can you see how that God wants us to move in these areas? So exercising, and what I want to consider, why was Adam not, what was the one thing Adam could have done in the garden that stopped this whole thing? We'd still be in the garden today. He could have told the snake, shut up. That's not God. There is something about men when they speak. And this day and this hour, Satan has one of two tactics. He either tries to get you not to speak, or he gets you to speak the wrong things. I'm not saying that women can't speak too. But one of the things I have noticed my wife is beginning to instinctively do is that when she prays, she stands under my authority, and from my position of authority, it's a lot easier for her. The spiritual warfare isn't near as hard. She got tired of getting bopped in the head, so she decided if she stood underneath me, if anybody got bopped, it'd be my big old tall head. A little bit safer for her. But let's look at loosing our authority in Matthew chapter 8. There's only one man in all the Word of God that ever impressed Jesus. Only one. And he wasn't even Jewish. Isn't that amazing? That the King of the Jews was impressed with a Roman. Because he understood something that none of the Pharisees understood. Nobody in all of Israel understood, and this guy got it. And Jesus went back and went, whoa, you really get it, don't you? I'm impressed. I'd like Jesus to be able to say that about me at least once in my life. Instead of, oh, Mike, I'll help you out now. I want him to say, man, you really got it. All right, this is great. And so I want to see what impressed Jesus. Starting in verse 5 of Matthew 8, now when the Lord had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is laying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Only speak a word. He understood authority. Only speak a word. For I am also a man under authority. Notice the word also. You've been sent from Almighty God. I've been sent from Caesar. When Caesar tells me to get a job done, I speak it. If it don't come in line, Caesar gets after it. If whatever you say don't come in line, Almighty God gets after it and makes it so. I also am a man of authority, under authority. So guys, quit trying to be your own Lord and make Jesus your Lord, and then you can be a man under authority. That you can move. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say, one go and he goes, and to another come and he comes, and to my servant do this and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say unto you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. In all of Israel, Jesus connected moving in faith with understanding authority. If you don't understand the dynamics of authority, you're never going to move in faith. Make sense? A pagan Roman soldier understood faith better than any rabbi that Jesus ever met. Because he understood the dynamics of authority. Now, if I'm completely submitted to Jesus and he tells me to go and do something and I begin saying, this is what God has told me to do, then all creation must oblige and make a way for that to happen. Oh, you're not. If Micah's legs broke and I say, be healed in the name of Jesus, and I am echoing what heaven has said, that flesh and that bone has no choice but to come together and be healed, because if I say go and it goes, I say come and it comes, and whatsoever I tell it to do, it does it, because I am speaking what heaven has spoken. That's faith. We need to understand the word in Psalms 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Because you are made of earth, you have authority to move in this earth. Do you know Amos 3:7 says God will do nothing in the earth until He first tells His friends, the prophets? Do you know why? When God tells a prophet something, he has to speak it out. God can do nothing until He finds a prophet that can speak out what He's getting ready to do. He sent His Word and it healed them. They couldn't have any healing until He sent His Word and that Word was spoken. And God sent the Word, and God sent the Word, and God sent the Word, and God sent the Word. And one day that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and His name was Jesus. It took God 4,000 years of speaking the Word into the earth until that there was enough Word in the earth for that Word to become flesh. And Almighty God is wanting to speak through you to put flesh around somebody's miracle. But we need to understand, not only is there life in your tongue, there's death in your tongue. That means, are you seeing where I'm heading yet? The devil can't do anything in the earth unless he can get a man to speak. God can't do anything in the earth until He gets a man to speak. The devil can't do anything in the earth until he gets a man to speak. We are the pivotal point here, that I can either choose to lose life from my tongue or I can choose to lose death from my tongue. In fact, in Hebrew, the word death there, navet, means death, the realm of the dead, but it also means about having a stream of death. We were talking about streams of the kingdom, currents of the kingdom. The word life, kahi, means living, alive, green, flowing, fresh of water. That either out of my mouth can flow streams of life or streams of death. Mm. You see, if I get in the flesh and the devil makes me mad, and I start, blah, 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 blah. Anybody ever get mad and just have a hissy fit? And you're speaking, and your emotion is connected with it. Your heart's connected with it. And you're just having your say. If you're moving in the flesh, the devil's speaking through you to lose something in the earth. You see, the devil wants nothing more than to lose his power through a believer who's supposed to be under the authority of Jesus. Selah. That's why I need to put a watch over my mouth that I may not sin against the Lord. When we get mad, that's time to bite your lip. I will not say what my flesh and the devil wants me to say because I am not going to speak death to this situation. But I can lose life. You see, when I respond by the Spirit of God, Almighty God can use me to lose life into that situation. That the river of God can begin to flow in that situation. Because out of my mouth and my tongue can either go life or death. That's why James says that the tongue is a little member and a little bit of fire. That's the whole course of nature. Well, let me tell you something. I'm tired of the fire of hell coming out of my mouth. I want the fire of God. And I want to let that fire of God change the course of nature around me. There's power in your tongue. But it's got to be connected to your heart. There's got to be connected to feelings. That's why the devil tries to get you mad and gets all your emotions worked up to connect all that to the heart so that he can add some punch to what he says. Because how many know that just talking heads that are never connected with their words? How many know their words don't mean nothing? But the, you know, the politics. You know how many times I've had people come up, Brother Lake, I just love you. I'm thinking, no, you don't. You know what I'm really hearing is, this is politically correct to say, but what I think you were doing today was just the biggest sack of manure I have ever seen in my life. They weren't connected to what they were saying. When somebody tells you they love you, you know if it's real or not. If you have any discernment whatsoever. Or if they tell you they appreciate you. If it's just... I've had more lip service. If I had a tenth of the promises that this ministry has ever been given over the years, I'd be in a $1 million home. No, I wouldn't, because my mom wouldn't. I'd be in a $200,000 home. Maybe a little step up. Maybe. But we would have a building big enough to seat about 500 people, paid for. All the equipment we ever need, paid for. Money in the bank and everything else. If this, a tenth of the promises. Anymore, I have learned, this is a shame in the body of Christ, I don't care what you say until I get the check, until I get in the mail that which you have spoken. But see, in the body of Christ, it should be, if you've spoken it, consider it done. If you've spoken it, consider it done. Because they're not setting me up for failure, they're setting themselves up for failure. Because God will actually use whatever sources He needs to get me to do whatever I need to do and to finance whatever I need financed if I'm flowing in the kingdom. What they did is they set themselves up for defeat and missed being a blessing. And missed their blessing. Psalms chapter 34, verses 12 through 14 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue what God wants to speak from you. Pursue what God wants to loosen you and loosen your heart and to run from evil. That means I don't get to have those hissy fits anymore. I tell you what, worries me is when somebody comes up and says, I just got to have my say. Your say or the devil's say? Please tell me. Come on now. Because what usually you're going to get hit with is the biggest bunch of negative and venom and stuff that you have ever heard in your life, and God was nowhere in the midst of it. The devil just caused this little thing to brew and to brew and to brew, and to finally that pot was bubbling, and he said, I just got to have my say! You better watch out. Because if you come against the wrong person, heaven may have to have their say. Because if you're walking with God, the Bible says, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. And if you start speaking out and loosing hell against somebody that is walking in the blessing of God, what does that loose in your life? See, I want to get this thing done right. I want to get it moved right. Let's go on. Where the Word tells us to eschew evil. It means bad, evil, disagreeable, bad water. Eschew bad water. Eschew anything that we... Out of our bellies are supposed to flow rivers of living water, not stagnant water, not dead water, not diseased water. It also means malignant. That you are loosing malignancies into the spirit. Into the earth when you let the devil speak through you. Now, why is all this so important? Let's go to the Tower of Babel. There's some interesting things I want to show to you in it. Genesis chapter 11. I don't know if I'm going to read the whole thing here, but I want you to see some things. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 11. And now the whole earth had one language. Now, that's pretty simple, isn't it? There was this one language. Many etymologists actually believe the original language in the earth might have been Hebrew. There is great portion of evidence, except for those who are anti-Semitic, they don't want to look at it, that the original language in the earth was Hebrew. But they were all of one language, but the Word of God didn't stop there, and of one speech. Not only were they speaking the same language, they were all saying exactly the same thing. They were all in one accord, speaking exactly the same thing. And it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, and they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, they're speaking the same thing. Well, then they said to one another, let's go and build this tower. Let's go build this thing. Let's make a name for ourselves. There wasn't anybody in the crowd saying, no, I don't want to do that. But wouldn't you like to have a church group that preacher says, this is what I believe God thinks we should do, and everybody goes, yeah, that's right. Not have that one joker, I don't want to do that. You see that in the book of Acts, after the baptism of the Holy Spirit came, let's have deacons. Hey, great idea. Everybody was in one accord. That's a great idea. Let's do that. Who do you think we should pick? Let's go do this. Yeah, let's go do this. Everybody was in one accord. We don't understand the miracle of that. Because the axiom is, where there are two rabbis, there's three opinions. Receive Messiah. They were in one accord, and they all spoke the same thing. And they were having 5,000 saved to service. Everybody getting on the same sheet of music. And see, that was the problem. Men's hearts were evil. And they were all saying the same thing. Then later on, let's see down here in verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed the people are one and they are one language. And that is what this is what they began to do. Now nothing that they have proposed to do will be withheld from them. Are you getting it yet? See, if I'm moving in authority and I'm speaking what God tells me to speak, it will come in harmony with what God tells you to speak and what God tells you to speak, and there'll be no discord. So that whatever we speak come together and we can see the kingdom of God built. But if I'm moving in the flesh and you're moving in the spirit, we're not saying the same thing. And right now we're seeing Satan trying to get the world to do this very thing. All of them are saying, this is the way the world needs to go. They're calling for a one world currency. They're calling for this. They're calling for that. And they actually try to create situations to make everybody else cry out for it. Because if you get enough people coming in one accord crying out for it, it will eventually get done. In fact, the theme or the motto of the European Common Union is many languages but one people or one voice. They're trying to get back to where they're all speaking in one accord. That's the way we're supposed to be. one accord speaking the same thing. Because God knows that men moving in authority together, all speaking the same thing, and women of God moving in authority together, all speaking the exact same thing, when we do that, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. That's one of the reasons why God hates those who sow discord among the brethren. Yea, there are six things. Yea, there are seven things that are an abomination to the Lord. And one of them is discord. Why? Because if God's people can't all say the same thing, the power of God cannot move the way it needs to move. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 6. Now this is when Isaiah saw the Lord. I love the scripture. I saw the Lord, His train filled the temple. He saw the power of God. But I want you to notice the first things that come out of His mouth after He saw the Lord in verse 5. And He said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean what?
Lips.
Not deeds. Lips." To Isaiah, what came out of his mouth was more powerful than what he did with his hands. He wasn't saying, "I'm a man of unclean hands because I have done sin." He said, "I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, and one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my lips with it. He said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sins purged.'" Let me tell you something. The only thing that can take the fire of hell out of your lips is the fire of God. Your lips and your tongue were made to hold fire. I want that to sink in. Your mouth was made to hold spiritual fire. And in the spirit realm, there is no void. Either the fire of hell is there or the fire of God. There is no in between. Just like whatever you bind, you got to loose the opposite. In the spirit realm, there's either hell there or heaven there. There are no demilitarized zones in the spirit realm. There is no man's land in the spirit realm. It's either occupied by one or the other. The only thing that could turn Isaiah around to where he could speak a pure word is to make sure that there was no sinful fire in his mouth. And the angel took a live coal, a fiery coal, and touched his lips. And the minute the fire of God touched his lips, his iniquities were broken, and the sins that were caused by his mouth and the iniquity that was caused by his mouth was broken. And the Word of God tells us on the day of Pentecost, they were all in one accord. And the fire of God fell and it rested on them. And all of a sudden that place was shaken and things began to change. See, one of the things we need to realize is that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just so that you can randai shandai. And how many know praying in the Spirit is extremely important? But many Pentecostals and many charismatics have stopped short of letting the fire of God completely control their tongue, so that what they say in the natural comes from that fire, just as when they pray in the Spirit. Because when they pray in the Spirit, they're saying one thing, and when they're praying and when they're speaking with their mouths, they're drawing from another stream, because they have not let God capture their tongue in the natural. And this morning, I want to tell you something. Jesus is in this place. Jesus is here because He wants to loose the fire of God on you. He wants to loose the baptism of the Holy Spirit in your life. Not just so that you can speak in tongues, but when you speak in tongues, He wants to loose the fire of God. When you speak in the natural, He wants to loose the fire of God. There are angels here today that have coals that they want to touch your lips, and they want the fire of God to rest in your mouth. It is time. Even when Jesus comes back, There is a fiery sword that comes out of His mouth that devours His enemies before Him. We're created in His image. How many are tired of when you pray it feels like it just falls to the ground? I am so tired of that. Words of fire never fall to the ground. Words of fire never fall to the ground. I'm going to call Michael to come up this morning. And I want you to know that God is here. All you have got to do, if you have made Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, all you've got to do is reach out. Jesus is here this morning. All you've got to do is reach out and say, I want all of you. I want all of you. I want every part of you. I want you to take hold of every part of my being. I want this baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want to see the Lord. And I want you to take the coals off your altar and have heaven. And I want you to touch me with it. I like the way the King James, cloven tongues of fire. Because that fire looks like where it's supposed to rest. It looks like tongues. Because it's supposed to rest on our tongue this morning. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Thus saith the Lord God. You are on the precipice of stepping over into the next level with me. There are things that your hearts have longed to see. You have longed to see miracles. You have longed to see souls saved. You have longed to see healings in bodies, broken bodies restored. You have longed to see the deaf hear and the blind see. And my desire is I'm going to bring that, and I'm going to set my holy fire in this place, and I'm going to set my holy fire within my people, and I'm going to call you, and I'm going to cause you to burn with my power, and I'm going to call you to change this world with the power of God. You're getting ready to step over where things will never be the same. You're going to step over to where my presence and my fire is going to fill your homes. It's going to fill your prayer closet. It's going to fill your job place. It's going to fill wherever you go. That when you walk into a room, I walk into that room with you. That my manifested presence will come. Because these people are hungry. Right now, America is crying out for hope. And I am their only hope. When they cry out for hope, they cry out for me. And I am getting ready to visit. I am getting ready to move. And I am looking for a people that I can move through. And I desire to be in this place. I desire to move through you. And all I need for you to do is yield and to say like Isaiah, here I am. Say like Jeremiah, here I am. Lord, send me. I am getting ready to radically change your lives for the better, saith God. That anyone that looks at what I have done in your life will know that it is me and will glorify me. And it begins here and it begins today. And you're going to take it and you're going to loose it in your prayer closets. You're going to take it and you're going to loose it in your devotional time. You're going to take it and you're going to loose it in your homes and everywhere you go. You're going to become a fire starter of my fire. Because the only thing that can quench the fire of hell is the fire of heaven. And I'm getting ready to loose it, saith God Almighty.